1 Peter 2, 1, 2, 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now back up about three or four pages to James chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 21. It's a text we used earlier in this series. We're going to read it again. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you that your word is so clear, crystal clear. And Father, I just pray that you would make our hearts just as clear today as you deal with us. Lord, we don't even know what's in a man. You know what's in a man. You know what's in us, Lord. You know our hearts. You know us inside and out, and you love us. We pray, Lord, that that love, that goodness of God would search us out, and your goodness and kindness would lead us to repentance today, Lord. We know as we turn to you, as we respond more fully to you, as we lay aside these things, Lord, we know we'll experience more joy, more fruit, and be more available to your eternal purposes and your glorious name and kingdom. So to that end, we dedicate this time together in Christ's holy name. Amen. How many of you guys like to garden? Like vegetable gardens? You know, spring and summer gardens. A lot of you. Okay, so I'm going to be expecting some ripe, homegrown tomatoes, all right, a little bit later this year. I like to garden, but I like even more to eat homegrown stuff. And there's nothing like a homegrown tomato, is there? I mean, there's just nothing like it. And I was thinking about this yesterday, and my mouth started watering just thinking about a real tomato. You know, all year long we're eating the other kind. But you know, to have a garden, it doesn't just happen by accident, does it? You got to have some good soil. It's got soil that's got nutrients in it, that's got the right stuff in it. You've got to have water. You've got to have sun, right? You've got to have... It's got to be warm and sun and water. But you know what else? There's something else you need. You need seed, don't you? You need good seed. Or, as often we do, we buy these plants that have already been transplanted. And so you need good seed. You need a good young plant to start with, to transplant, right? It's interesting that if you plow a plot of ground, that the good stuff that you want just never will come up on its own. Have you noticed that? The good plants, now every now and then you'll get a volunteer tomato, for instance, if some tomatoes fell off. But usually, you plow up the ground, you leave it alone, you don't put good seed in there, you're not going to get tomatoes, you're not going to get peppers, you're not going to get squash, you're not going to get corn, are you? You're going to get everything but that. It's interesting that the good plants, the plants we want, they have to be intentionally planted. But the other stuff, the weeds, the noxious weeds, the thistles, the vines, they just come up. They come up on their own. You notice that, right? Right. So Peter's been teaching us. We've been talking about how important it is to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that happens by believing the gospel, the word of truth. We've read it right here in 1 Peter 1:22 there. He says, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So we got to have the seed in there. And then a couple weeks back, we talked about how indispensable the ministry of the word of God is, right? We got to feed it. You've got to feed the word. You get seed planted, then it needs to be watered and fed, doesn't it? Just like our gardens. But you know what? If that's all you do, you get good seed in the ground and you water and feed, water and feed, water and feed, you're probably not going to end up with a great harvest because the weeds come up too, and the weeds will grow in that same soil, right? And so there's this other aspect to really bringing forth change and fruit in our lives is weeding. It's not just feeding, but it's weeding. It's cultivating, breaking up that shallow ground. There's breaking it up so the weeds cannot overtake the good planting that's happened. Are you guys following me? It's a beautiful picture that the Lord gives us, and we see it right here in Peter. He's saying, therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and jealousy, envy, and all slander, and crave the pure milk of the word, right? So he's laying aside, and it's interesting that word, laying aside and put aside, is used by almost every writer in the New Testament. That same phrase, put aside. So there's this ongoing process of weeding. And you know, as you gardeners know, you don't just weed right at the beginning. You weed, and then you weed, and then you weed, and then you weed. You keep weeding, don't you? Now, maybe when the plants get really big and they're shaded underneath them, the weeds don't come up as good. That's great, because when there's maturity there and there's covering, the weeds don't have as much opportunity, but early on especially. So we never finish weeding. Now I want to make some comments, some statements, some questions about this text, this process of weeding, spiritual weeding today. Now, if you were to be asked, make up a short list of serious sins that we should be concerned about. Name your five most serious sins and put them on a list. Just think about that a minute. What would you put on the list? I think usually most of us, and this came up in Sunday school, by the way, but usually we would think about those big obvious sins like murder, you know, theft, lying, adultery, drunkenness, you know, sexual perversion. All these, we put those on the list, right? It's interesting. None of those are on Peter's list. Now, he has them in other places. He addresses them, and the writers of the New Testament address those sins. It's clearly. But he doesn't bring that up here. Did you notice? The kind of ones that he brought up, the ones he gives attention to, are not the real visible, criminal kind of sins that we usually think about. He lists more inward types of sins here, doesn't he? On the laying aside, putting aside, and he gives this list of things that are more inward. They're not easily observed. They're easily concealed. Most of these sins can be in our lives, in our hearts, and someone looking at us wouldn't necessarily even see it. Maybe except when you get down to slander, because slander is when you're openly speaking evil of someone. Maybe someone could see that and realize it's a sin, but they might not even see it as a sin. They might just see it as important commentary about the situation, not knowing that our motives are to hurt that person's reputation, if it's slander. So Peter gives these inward types of sins. They're more dealing with our inward thoughts, our feelings even, or our motivations for why we're doing what we're doing, which may not be obvious to any because they don't know what's going on. We don't see what's going on in someone's heart. We don't often even know really what's going on in our hearts till the Holy Spirit helps us. And these sins he's listed, if you notice, they're all horizontal type sins. By horizontal, I mean they're person to person, people to people, group to group. They're not directly against God, though all sin is against God. But it's not like, you know, using the Lord's name in vain or worshiping idols or something. Relational, horizontal sins. Every one that he lists and says put aside. Or horizontal, relational type sins. And each of these sins reveal an opposite, if you will, an opposite nature to the nature he's been unfolding here in this text, this passage we've been looking at, this incorruptible, eternal love nature of God. This kindness and goodness and gentleness, this graciousness of our God that we've tasted, that he says up in verse 21, chapter 1, he says, you know, if you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Sincere and fervent love for the brethren. And that's what he's bringing in. But these sins, he's saying, lay aside. If you look at them, they're just the opposite of sincere love, of fervent love for the brethren, for one another. These things are not the fruit of the Spirit. These are the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. It's what the old nature produces. He's wanting us to see some of the subtle and maybe most intrinsic fruit that the old nature bears in our lives, even long before they come to full fruition and actually kill someone or rob from someone. There's these things that Jesus talked about. Remember Jesus said, you know, you've heard Moses say, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, if you're so angry in your heart that you say ugly things to your brother, you're guilty of murder. See, Jesus understood murder starts in the heart. All the outward sins have a beginning somewhere inside. And those are the things Peter's pointing to. But you know what? These sins are sort of anonymous among us usually. As I was reflecting on these sins, I was thinking, I asked myself, when was the last time before God, I said, Lord, I confess the malice that's in my heart, the remaining malice. I confess the deceit and the guile, Lord, the hypocrisy, the envy. It's like these are sins we don't even, how long has it been since you heard a message on deceit or on guile or hypocrisy or jealousy? We don't deal with it much. I think it's because the world we live in operates. That's just like the fuel we live on in the world around us. It's prettied up a lot of times, or it's politicized, and so we got it into different tribes, political tribes, or racial groups, or whatever, and we kind of keep to our own, and it doesn't show up so much, but it's all vented over there. And it's like, it's just the atmosphere we breathe in this world, this corrupted world. So much so that it can be working at work in our lives and spoiling what God's doing in us, or at least hindering it, and we don't even see it so much sometimes. And I think that's what Peter is wanting us to do. And why he says all malice and all guile and all slander, says because there's got lots of different forms. These seed get all crossbred. These different weeds get all crossbred, and they're super weeds, you know, when they get in here. And can I keep going? Should I keep going? Are y'all with me? We want to know this. Okay, let's define these words that Peter's using here. He says, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy. He's like, what is malice? I had to look it up to kind of get a feeling for, you know, I hear the word in law, like, you know, something that's done with malice. But malice is most essentially, it's smoldering anger. It's smoldering resentment. So it's just kind of, it resides in me. It's gotten kind of entrenched in me. Just a smoldering anger, resentment, grudges, ill will, just a general ill will, a negativity, meanness. It's like a chip on the shoulder. Someone who's got a chip on the shoulder. It's just kind of gruff all the time. That malice shows up like that. How about deceit? Or I think King James says guile. What is that? Well, a word for that is shady or crafty or cunning. The young people would say that's sus. You ever heard that sus? Like suspicious. It's like they're sus. Like there's something going on there. That's kind of suspicious. That's sus. That's guile. That's deceit. Literally, the Greek behind this word is decoy, or it's like a lure, a hook in a trap. And so, guile and deceit is doing something that's got a hook in it. So I may be acting a certain way. I may be doing something for you, but I've got a hook in it. There's always an ulterior motive, not just pure, sincere service, but I've got something I'm manipulating. I'm working something. That's what guile and deceit is. How about hypocrisy? I think we're more familiar with that one. That's a word we use more frequently. It literally means to wear a mask. The people that were actors in the day that would go up on a stage, they would put a mask and they would play a part. And they would be behind the mask. What hypocrisy is, basically, it's just acting like you're something you're not. Or pretending you're not what you really are. It's just it's an outward thing that betrays the inward thing. So it's not sincere, it's not pure in and out. What you see is what you get. Hypocrisy, I think that's the one we're probably most, you know, acting pious, acting more mature than we are. Acting like we're more of a prayer person, for instance. Oh yeah, I'll be praying for you, and then we never intend that. We never actually do it. Well, I'll be praying for you, but we don't do it. How about envy? Or jealousy. That's another one I think we're a little more familiar with. That means to be resentfully aware of another's advantage, joined with a selfish desire to have the same advantage, to possess the same advantage. So it's seeing somebody else with an advantage, somebody else that's blessed, and not feeling happy about them being blessed. Maybe there's already some history there, perhaps. Or maybe it's like, why do they get all the breaks? You know, I began to see this in my life years ago. I'm just a quick example, and I try to do this now. If I drive by and see somebody that's got a beautiful estate or beautiful house on a hill, and I see how lovely it is, I'll look at that and think, wow, you know, that's like, man, I'd love to have a house like that. And what I've learned to do is not feel bad. I just say, thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that these people are experiencing, because all these blessings ultimately have come from you. All of the goodness in this world, all of the produce, the product of our work of our hands, ultimately, the air we breathe even is a blessing from Him, right? And so we do, that's kind of exposes that. Finally, slander he has on the list here. So slander is speaking charges against someone with the intent to damage or defame their reputation. Just speaking critical of someone, addressing something that you don't think is right, doesn't necessarily mean slander, because it might be very true and your motives are true in pointing it out. But many times, even we can be saying the right thing. We can be saying something that's true of someone, maybe behind their back even, but we're saying it in such a way that we're hoping to damage their reputation and thereby gain some advantage by doing that. All you have to do is open up the news, open up political stuff, and you see that. I mean, it just never ends. That's the world we live in. To vilify, to malign, to gossip, it literally means to speak behind. So it's talking behind the back of someone. And again, the emphasis is there is that to subtly or even openly harm their reputation. And usually it's because I've got a motive here. I'm working, you know, I'm recruiting someone to something by slandering this person. Maybe removing their loyalty there to me. Peter says all guile, all deceit, all malice, all slander, which kind of implies these come in all kind of forms. And they get all mixed up together. And he says, just don't let any of it slip away. Don't let any of these rats go without being addressed. You know, don't let a few of these things stay around. Let's deal with all of it. Let's try it under God as he shows us. Now, here's a statement I want to make. Resentment, gossip, unkind words, rivalries, etc., etc., have shipwrecked far more believers and spoiled far more churches than any false doctrine, sexual sin, marital adultery, sexual abuse, or financial misconduct ever has. Now, we'll read about these things in the paper sometimes, some of these terrible sins that happen in ministries or churches, and they're bad, and it's sin, and there's no excuse. I mean, it's God forbid and forgive, right? But for every one ministry or church that comes under one of those kind of things, there's probably 1,000 other flying under the radar whose testimony and fruitfulness has been spoiled by these little anonymous things we just discussed. These are the things that kill the church. These are the things that hurt us in our growth, that really spoil us of the fruit that we could bear and the joy we could experience. So let's talk about this a little bit. You know, because there's no doubt that you're just like me. Probably there's not a single person here that something in this list doesn't prick us a bit. Or at least we can say, oh yeah, I've definitely been there. Been there, done that. I've struggled that. I've been guilty of that. So it's so important. So let's think about that. I had this thought the other day that because of these kind of sins prevalent in the lives of believers, we develop symptoms of spiritual COVID. You got spiritual COVID? Ever heard of spiritual COVID? Spiritual COVID, once you get spiritual COVID, you catch these germs get entrenched in you, and you get spiritual COVID. What happens? You lose your sense of taste and smell for the things of God. Peter says, get all this stuff, put all this aside you, set these things aside, and crave the pure milk of the Word if you've tasted the goodness of God. Did you know these things, these weeds that can come up in our lives can so choke the life of God in us? It doesn't make us not a Christian, but it'll rob our sense of spiritual taste and our spiritual hunger and our hunger for the things of God. And what will happen is that hunger for God just goes down and goes down and goes down until you begin to just live like an old creation. You live what the Bible calls as a carnal Christian. You might be coming to church, but you're living as a carnal Christian because you've lost a real sense of taste for the things of God. And these are the things that cause that. Paul talks about laying aside these things, and he starts with this thought. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. These sins grieve the Holy Spirit. We read that in Ephesians 4:30. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, it doesn't say he departs from us, but he's grieved. He pulls back his influence so that we'll sense his influence is not there, and we'll miss him, and we'll figure out what's going on. All right? That's when the Holy Spirit's grieved. He can't fellowship with that. He can't bear witness to that. He can't encourage you in that. And so he has to say, well, if that's what you're going to do, I'm going to have to be over here. Still in us, but he can't witness to that. Grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved by these sins in our lives. I remember it comes in so many different flavors. But one thing that came to my mind this week as I was thinking about this, I remember this dear woman. She was a newer member of a church that I pastored, and she set up an appointment, came in to see me one time, and she was very disturbed, very distraught, and she was offended at several of the sisters in the church for something. I said, well, what happened? And so she starts telling me, now listen, if you're telling someone like a pastor or someone that is in spirit, has some spiritual authority in the church or oversight or someone that's a wise counselor, sometimes we need that. Because they can give us a perspective. They can help us see something we're not seeing. Amen? It's important. But don't go and tell everybody about these things that can't help you. And that's when it becomes slander and gossip, is when I go over here and I'm telling this person about what this person did, and I don't expect them to help me. I just want them to commiserate and maybe take up my offense. So go to someone, you with me, someone that will speak the truth to you and who is objective and has some spiritual maturity. Amen. So this lady came, and hopefully that's what she saw in me or expected from me. And she tells me how she had begun to cultivate some relationships. She was a single lady in the church. And we had a number of single ladies. The church is, I mean, if we didn't have women, if Jesus didn't have single women in his ministry, he needs single women. Not just married women, he needs single. We need single folk, men and women. Not just married folk. We need all types of people in the church. So she comes to me, and she had invited some ladies out to dinner, and they'd gone out to dinner and evidently had a pretty good time, and then she had waited and waited and waited, and no one reciprocated the invitation. And she was devastated. She felt so hurt that they didn't reciprocate. And I told her, I said, I'm sorry that what you're doing has not yet met your expectations. I said, but you need to see, by the way you're responding, the offense that you're carrying, she was getting bitter. I said, the offense you're carrying shows that when you invited them to dinner, there was at least somewhat of an expectation. There was a hook in it. I'll do this for you, and then you'll do this for me. And when they didn't do that for you, the guile or the deceit didn't work, and she got offended. And her love was not completely sincere love. It was, in one sense, it was a self-serving love. Now, I'm not throwing stones, because everybody needs friends. And we all need love. We need people we can trust. We need people we can get close to. And we should need that. I mean, we do need that, and we should desire it. So I don't fault her for desiring that. But what happens is when we place those horizontal relationships to a level that should only be the vertical relationship. I want you to help me feel valuable, help me feel important and wanted and mean, and you know, and I'm not getting that from God, I'm trying to get it from you. That happens in a lot of marriages too. We expect our spouses to do for us, even as Christians, our spouses to do for us what we're not even letting God do for us. And it's a recipe for disaster, because no person can take the place of God in our lives. Only Jesus can love us completely, unconditionally. And only Jesus stretched out His hands and died for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. So I tried to express this to her and help her see, this is, if you want to get free from this offense, you're going to have to realize that your motives were not completely Christ-centered here. And you had an expectation of these ladies that they may or may not ever be able to meet. And she refused it. She refused to acknowledge any of it. And then I was on her blacklist. Okay? So that was her deal. But we need to think about these things. Now, let me get real open and honest with you. It's going to take a couple minutes to share this. We're running a little late. But I remember a situation in my life years ago. New church. And I was not there very long at all. And immediately, something happened, and I came under criticism from a couple of brothers. And I wasn't the senior pastor there. I was serving on staff. It was an unpaid position, and there was something that I did, what I felt like was being led by the Lord, and what I did, I felt led of the Lord. I felt justified in doing what I did, and had to do with confronting something that needed to be confronted. They didn't like it, and they were ugly. I felt like ugly with me, the way they responded to me. It hurt my feelings. But I was new enough in the fellowship that I acted like it didn't. I acted like nothing happened. But what they did hurt me, and it bruised me. And it's not sin to be bruised. It's not sin to feel a smart. It's not to have your feelings kind of hurt. That's not sin in itself, but how you respond to it and where you go with it, that's where it gets messy. In a couple of days' time, I get this phone call. In this phone call, this other brother, unrelated to that situation, calls. He said, I heard about what they did to you. You know, they've treated me the same way. And all of a sudden, he starts telling me his stories about how these same guys did him. And all of a sudden, it's like, I'm feeling kind of justified now. I'm feeling like, yeah, you know, that's wrong. And little did I know, this was the enemy at work. It was the world, the flesh, and the devil at work to spoil unity in that church. And I was being drawn into, if you will, into a splinter group. Unknown to me, I didn't know these groups even existed in that church. I was so new there. And I was already getting pulled in to this tribe. It was almost like I was being recruited. And it's like the enemy was all in this. And I took the bait, man. Here was the bait, and I took it. It had a hook in it. And next thing you know, guile has got me. And now I'm slandered. I'm speaking about these guys behind their back. Oh, trying to sound holy in the way I was doing it, of course. You know. And you know what happened immediately? My sense of God's presence and peace. My hunger for the Word, my desire to pray, my desire to share out of the fullness of my heart what God's doing in my life, it just starts coming down and down and down. I'm not hungry for the Word. All of a sudden, I'm missing my Bible reading time. Over the period of 3 or 4 weeks, bitterness, more and more. I stopped wanting to go to church. I didn't want to be around those guys. I didn't want to see them. And you know, I'd look at them. I'd try to act like everything was okay. But inside, I got this malice. I got this smoldering anger. Time comes, the holiday weekend. I go away for the weekend to my parents' house, which is 300 miles away. And I start telling my dad, he's a man of God. He said, how are things going? How's your walk with the Lord? Well, not so hot. Man, I really, really struggling with some things that happened at church. And I just, man, I don't know. I'd gotten really discouraged, really dry. And he said, well, let me pray for you. And he didn't offer any counsel. He said, that's a tough deal. He said, let's pray. And I said, okay, yeah, let's pray. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm just being honest with you right here. In my mind, I'm thinking, I don't think this is going to help. That's how negative I've gotten. So my dad prays. I don't really remember what he prayed, but I remember when he said amen, I thought, well, I need to pray. I need to act like I'm on top of things. Well, that's hypocrisy. But anyway, I'm glad I did pray because this is what I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I just know I'm down, I'm discouraged, I'm hopeless. I don't see how to fix this thing. If it's fixable, you're the only one big enough, Lord. It was an SOS prayer. Oh, sometimes that's the only prayer we can answer. Let me tell you, God will respond to SOS prayers. It's like, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm sunk. And it was a strange kind of situation, an interesting thing, but suddenly as we're praying, I, in my mind's eye, see this like path in front of me. It's just my imagination, but I think the Holy Spirit was helping me. I saw this path, and I saw a noose in it. And I was walking along in this, and I just saw myself step in the noose, and whoop, up I went. And I was trapped. And this verse popped into my mind from my years of Bible reading. This is why being in the Word helps you, because these verses will get in you, and then the Holy Spirit can pull them out. He can speak them to you and bring a word of deliverance. And it was from Proverbs 29:25. I couldn't remember the reference, but the text I remember, and it said, this just dropped into my spirit, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. And all of a sudden, it was just like the light turned on and the whole thing got clear. This whole thing I just described to you, that I took 10 minutes to explain it to you, in 2 seconds the Lord solved it. And He said, the problem is not those guys. It's not what they say or think about you. The problem is that it bothers you so much. Their opinion of you means more than my opinion of you. What they have said about you or what they may be saying about you bothers you more than you're encouraged by what the cross of Jesus says about you. And all of a sudden I saw, this is on me. It's not on them. And I repented by the grace of God. I said, Lord, this is idolatry. I thought it was a sin like this and ended up it was a sin like this. I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive this. God, I'm placing men above you. And it caused this whole thing to happen. The reason I got offended was not what they said or didn't say. They might have been right, they might have been wrong. They can deal, you have to deal with them. But for as far as I'm concerned, I put their opinions above you. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. And I repented, and what happened was immediately the sense of fellowship was restored in my soul between me and the Lord. I mean, not some long drawn out process. I didn't even have to go to talk to him at that. I had a sense of the Lord's goodness again and a new hunger. And we went to church the next morning, went to my mom and dad's church, and there was a testimony time for praise. I actually shared a little bit. I said, the Lord has just, He's taken a burden off my soul. He showed me. He showed me a sin, and when I responded, times of refreshing has come from His presence. Well, I went back home after the weekend visit, went back, and decided I needed to make some things right. So the original guy who called to bicker and commiserate with me, I called him and I said, brother, I've said some things that just did not reflect the heart of Christ, that didn't bring grace to you or about these brothers, and it was wrong, it was sin. God, show me that I've been worried way too much about what people might be thinking about me than what God thinks, and I've just been living too complicated a life. It's a whole lot more simple. Just walk with God. Love Him and love people. Forgive me. He goes, oh, well, yeah, but you still were right. I mean, they're wrong. And I said, they may be, but that's not, it wasn't such a level of sin that even needs to be confronted. Lord knows, I don't always do everything just right. He wouldn't let go of it. As far as I know, as long as I knew that guy, he still was in this root of bitterness because he wouldn't let go of that stuff. So I had a meeting with these other two guys, met with them, and just said, brothers, I need to ask your forgiveness. They're going, what for? I said, well, you remember this little kind of confrontation we had? I said, well, I took it pretty hard, and I took it very personal, and I actually, began to have some resentment and bitterness towards you, and even spoke some things behind your back that just weren't right, and I feel bad. It was wrong, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And they go, well, yeah, they forgave me. They said, sure, and we had a nice little kind of reconciliation. And I was thinking in my mind that they would say, well, my brother, we were wrong too, the way we handled this, and will you forgive us? Well, I didn't get that. They didn't acknowledge it. Now, maybe they didn't do anything wrong. But it seemed like to me they did, but you know what? That's between them and God, right? And I remember walking away from that restaurant. We'd said goodbye, we'd prayed, and I'm walking out, and this is coming in my mind. See, they won't own up. They won't own up. They won't up. And I realized it was the enemy trying to get right back on top of my head. And I said, no, away from me, Satan, in Jesus' name. I'm going to walk. I'm going to bless. I'm going to use these lips to bless. And I'm going to bless, and I'm going to pray for these guys. And I'm not going to take up an offense again and spoil the joy of the Lord in my heart. It's serious. It's like these little things can really rob us of the joy that God wants us to walk in and the peace. And so I want to just ask you, as we, here in just a minute, we're going to take communion together. I want to ask you this. Communion, we could see communion today almost like, if you will, it's the laboratory, or it's the exam after this message that I've just brought. It's like, okay, what does the communion reflect? You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, there's a verse that's, let me read this. It says, 1 Corinthians 10 says this, verse 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing, he's talking about communion, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Communion means sharing, means fellowship. And Paul says, isn't communion, when we drink this, eat this and drink this, isn't it a picture of us all sharing together this one body of Jesus, this one Lord, and the one church that He's called us to? Isn't communion reflective of the unity and the shared life that we have together?